It's good to see everyone today. We're grateful for your presence here and the opportunity we have to worship God together. I was thinking just the other day about life in general and the fact that life is basically a series of events. You hear that happening. Everyone who is born, we are told, eventually has sin in their lives. We're told in Romans, the third chapter, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so there is some significance that is placed upon certain events in the life of a Christian that I just wanted to note. And one of them is a man's salvation. And what we mean by salvation is, as indicated in Scripture, one who responds to the gospel of our Christ in faith. And in that response is repents of his sins and is baptized to have his sins washed away and thus is reconciled to God. And then the second event that I think is significant, most significant in our lives, is our death. Because we are appointed for man, is appointed for man once to die in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, and after that, the judgment. You can kind of relate every single other event which happens in our lives. It may be the birth of our children. It may be our marriage to our spouse. It may be graduating from college or perhaps graduating from high school or getting a particular job or doing something important. And we talk about those things as being significant. And in fact, there are many who believe that to be the most significant events in their lives. It's not uncommon to hear that, especially with regard to the birth of your children. You ask a man, what's the proudest moments, what the most important moment in your life? And it was the day that I first held that baby in my arms. And we understand that. We recognize that's the case. But for the Christian, I think it can be said that a man's his redemption is such importance, more important than anything that this life offers, that when we talk about the day that we were saved, we talk about that as being a significant event in our life. But I do think that it has been misconstrued by many religious people today. They've basically made a man's salvation, which is defined in Scripture as reconciliation to God, that gives one the hope of eternal life. And the word hope there meaning not only a desire to obtain it, but an expectation to receive it, that is basically a destination in our life, that's kind of an ending point. We need, before anything else happens in our life, before it's too late, before we do die, we need to get our life right with God. But there are false doctrines out there, and there's kind of an attitude, even as Christians, that we can have is, boy, I've got it made once I have been reconciled to God, once I have been saved. And there is that view, of course, that espoused by John Calvin and many who believe, as he does, that once a man is saved, well, it means he's saved. He's always saved. There is no way of forfeiting that salvation. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says. That's not the way the Bible uses the term salvation as it relates to this interim period of time before or between our initial conversion and the time of our death. We are told that it is appointed to die once, appointed for man to die once, Hebrews 9:27, and after that, the judgment. But the fact is, there is a possibility of one apostatizing. And so I would like for you to consider the concept of being redeemed, of an individual becoming a child of God, as the most significant event in your life, perhaps, beside the judgment itself, besides death itself. Because at the time of death, then your fate is settled in stone. It is appointed for man to die once. After this is the judgment. A man will be judged by the deeds he has done in his body, whether good or whether bad. And we need to recognize that salvation is basically the start of something. Now, that's a little different way of looking at it than what the religious world does in general, but it is eminently scriptural to look at it that way. Let me give you just an example of what the Scripture teaches. First of all, in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verses 1 through verse 3, we are told that we're to lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes desire the sincere or pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As newborn babes. Now he's talking about individuals who are in need of growth, because at present their spiritual standing with God in effect has just begun, or else their spiritual existence is as if that it has just begun and there is a need to start growing. And there are any number of passages which teach the same thing. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John the 3rd chapter about the necessity of a man being born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You've been born from your mother's womb. You may spend 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years living upon this earth, but there must become a point in time, must come a point in time for every individual who desires to enter the kingdom of heaven that he has to become, in effect, a babe in Christ, a newborn creature in Christ. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 indicates that very clearly when he talks about the subject of baptism. That an individual is baptized into Christ, that just as Christ died and was resurrected from the dead, we also should rise and walk in newness of life. Old life before, new life after. But the idea that once I have done that one thing, let's say I submit to God by faith and my soul is saved, then I don't have to worry about the rest of my life, that my salvation is secure. In fact, I've done the one thing I need to do, and now God is going to accept me no matter what the end of my life or the continuation of my life contains. That's just not a big biblical concept at all. In fact, if you will, just note one other passage, this time from 2 Peter, the 1st chapter. And I want you to notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, we are told in verse 5 of the text, for this very reason, the fact that we have escaped the world through lust, indicating our conversion, that we have become children of God, that we have become babes in Christ or new creatures in Christ, he says, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And in fact, in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, we're told to add those things. We are encouraged in many ways to grow spiritually. Why is that? Why is that significance? Well, in the minds of men, it's something we ought to do. It is the concept of being sanctified in your living and holy. And this is what God expects and what God deserves from us. But necessary? No, they deny that it's necessary, because after all, you have been justified by God. Your soul is saved, and once you're saved, you cannot lose your standing with God. But what does this passage indicate? Notice in verse 8 of the text, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and he has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, make your call and election, your choosing, your call sure, so that you do not stumble, and an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Peter said, it's this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, after I die. I want this written so that you will remember the importance of adding these things so that you will never stumble. Now, I understand the reason for it. The Apostle Peter indicates that very clearly, but that begs the point, and that is that it is possible for us to stumble. And that is, in our stumbling, we can become, as Peter indicated, like a sow that returns to her wallowing in the mire, or a dog returning to his own vomit, that it would be better if we had not tasted these heavenly gifts, this relationship with God, than having tasted it to turn away from it. Well, the only way that could be is the fact that the latter end is worse than the beginning. And so, what the Bible reveals concerning a man's salvation is that that salvation is ultimately determined. In other words, your standing with God is set in stone at the point of death. And when we talk about being saved, what we're talking about is getting back with God. And that is touching the blood of Jesus Christ. An individual who is faithful has his sins washed away. But John said, if a man says that he has no sin, he's a liar. The truth is not in him. And as a result, for the child of God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who we can confess our sins to. And in that penitent state, we are told that God is ready to forgive us of our sins. But that begs that question, what happens if we turn away? Well, the Lord indicated in the parable of the sower of the good, fertile ground that bore fruit. But there were other kinds of soil, wasn't there? There was the wayside that the devil snatched up the seed. It didn't have a chance even to germinate. But there is also the seed that fell among stones, a stony ground, and had no depth. And as a result of that, when difficulties in life presented itself, the plant wilted. That's apostasy is all that is. Or perhaps like Demas, who has forsaken me, Paul said, having loved the present world. It may be that that soil is the seed which fell among thorns, and the thorns choked out the word, which is again apostasy, just like Demas was guilty of. And those dangers exist. And so that leads us to the premise of the lesson today, and that is the importance of maturing spiritually, of growing spiritually, so that we do not, in effect, slide, that we do not regress. And that's what I want you to do in the lesson this morning, is to think of your Christian life not as an end, but the beginning of a new life of diligence and service to God. If you've been walking that path, so be it, and that is good. You can walk it even better as you grow spiritually and mature spiritually, and you're less likely to sacrifice or to perhaps give up the faith that you enjoyed or the standing that you have with God, because the persistence of the devil is such that he can lead you astray, lead you into digression or into apostasy. Now, how do we avoid that? That's really the principle and the idea that is behind the lesson today. So I want to give you some examples, some suggestions with regard to how we can become more spiritually mature. And the first thing is a very simple one. Your life very well may have been characterized by carnality, by worldliness, by lust, by doing what you want to do. The Gentiles were that way. Many lustful things that they engaged in, immoral things that they engaged in, aspects of the world that they embraced, and they were told that they had to give those things up for Christ. And we need to recognize that that is the case. Let me tell you something. A little bit of evil, a little bit of embracing of the world, a little bit of getting along with those things that the world enjoys doing that are sinful and unacceptable to God, that's a problem for the child of God. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but as the carnal. That's fleshly, worldly individuals, as babes in Christ. Notice that? He actually uses that phrase again. These individuals were babes because they have not yet developed. They are like they were when they first obeyed the gospel, and they had not grown. He said, I fed you with milk, not with solid food. Until now you're not able to receive it. Even now you're not able, for you are still carnal. And where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? What a strong admonition that was given on this particular occasion, because they had carnality present in their lives. They had embraced worldly things, worldly thinking, and as such it was standing between them and who God wanted them to be. They say, okay, well that's fine, but they're still going to go to heaven? No, that's not the case. And in fact, that is the reason why the Apostle Paul is so strong in his admonition in this text, and why he expressed so much thanksgiving and told Titus himself, had his spirit refreshed in the recognition and acknowledgement that at this admonition, the Corinthians had repented. They had vindicated themselves. They had shown themselves to be indignant as to the sin that they had committed and determined to do it no longer. And even there was that one who was a fornicator, who was among them that they were to withdraw themselves from. He had repented and was to be received back as a faithful child of God, one who has again the hope of heaven because of that reconciliation that occurred as a result of his repentance. And so we need to do that. We need to make sure that we do not allow worldliness, division, strife, ungodliness to enter into our Christian walk and thus sully us before God. And if we have allowed that to happen, we need to repent of it. But that's the first way. Get rid of the distractions. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of those problems. Instead, insert yourself fully into a life lived for Christ with spiritual things as your focus. The second thing we want to note along these lines, we'll get through them fairly quickly, there are five of them we want to talk about, is to cultivate an understanding of truth, because truth is where you gain the knowledge to know what God expects, what He accepts, what it is that He does not accept, and we are told that that is, in effect, wisdom. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, he tells the disciples on that occasion, Paul does, he says, do not be unwise. Don't be, in effect, ignorant. Don't be undiscerning. Don't lack in what is needful as a child of God with regard to discernment, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You have to be a Bible student. I'm sorry, brethren. Some of you say, well, I'm not much of a reader. Okay, you may not be much of a reader. Then go get a Bible via audio and just listen to it every day. I do expect you, and you should make an exception with regard to the Bible and read it, even if you don't read any other books, because it is the inspired Word of God. It is significant. It is important. Not only to read it, but to study it and make it your own. It is the sword of the Spirit. Unless you are skillful in wielding that sword, you're going to have a difficult time withstanding the attacks of the evil one and parrying his efforts using this offensive weapon to do God's will rather than the will of the evil one. Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 8 and verse 31 of the text, they who believed in him, he said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples. How many claim to be Christians today who are not doing anything of the sort? They're not abiding in God's word. Most of them don't even know what God's word is. And the ones that may have an understanding somewhat of it, many of those don't care. Maybe even actively disagree with it. Will only take the aspect of God's will that suits them, suits their politics, suits their culture, suits their personal convictions, suits who they see themselves to be. Instead of accepting God's will as it is, His word, His will, who He is, and what He requires of us. But if we accept that, then we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Third point along these lines is to try to be like Jesus. And of course, we can look at what Jesus wants us to be. You remember that as we read in the text of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, we are told that gifts have been given to us, whether they be the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip us as saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are told in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I could go down the line. We could open up an old-fashioned Yellow Pages, or we could go on the internet and we could do searches with regard to various churches in town. Let me tell you something. There are many, many churches who are not advocating that we grow up to be like Christ is. Now, they may have numbers, and they may have societal influence, but as far as making Christians and preparing them for what is important, that is to edify one another, to strengthen one another in Christ, to go to heaven after this life is over, and to tell others about it, they're not doing it because they are not advocating to be like Christ was. We give any number of examples. Do you realize that Christ said there is one way to heaven? There are many churches today that say you can get to heaven any way you want to. That other religions are equally legitimate to Christianity. There are churches that say it doesn't matter what church you attend or what church you are a part of, because all that God cares is you sincerely worship Him. He doesn't care about doctrine, where we have already read about the necessity of abiding in the truth. What about moral issues? In our cultural age, there are churches that say that women have equal place in the leadership roles in the local church. There is an individual I was talking to on Thursday who was going to visit a woman who considered herself a pastor in the local church. And I wanted him to say, well, ask her the question, where are the qualifications for pastor? And they're found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And ask her, is one of the qualifications to be a married man? And indeed it is. So there is a violation, but she doesn't like that. So she doesn't take that. And she has what she thinks herself to be. We could say the same with abortion rights and with regard to homosexuality and the gay and lesbian agenda as we see in the world today. Gambling, drinking, all sorts of things that, well, I don't want that to involve me in my spiritual relationship to Christ, because that's irrelevant. That's not the type of life I want to live. That doesn't suit me. Well, the only thing that is suitable to God is for you to live like Christ lives. We're told in 1 John 2 and verses 5 and 6 of the text, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we're in him. He who says he abides in him ought to also walk as he walked. Can't get any plainer than that, can you? Well, I abide in Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Are you walking like Jesus walked? Because the scripture very clearly teaches that that is an ought. And when you see an ought, that doesn't mean, well, you really should, but it's okay if you don't. That means that's what God expects you to do. An ought is an obligation. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you have to strive to be as Christ was. We'll not get there. We're not perfect by any means. But someone who's not trying is not acceptable to God. He simply isn't. Because spiritual maturity and growth is needed for us to indeed be acceptable. So that kind of gets us to the next point, and that is progression. Spiritual maturity is growth. That's what it means. And that's why you have such an odious representation in Calvinism of this concept of salvation, because it does not in any way look to or promote growth. In fact, they will say that growth is something that is not necessary, maybe needful. Maybe the most diligent will try to do that, but even then the importance of it is somewhat less significant than it is in God's Word. But the Bible is replete with warnings to grow. Let me give you one example in Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to read on this particular occasion through chapter 5 and verse 12 and into chapter 6 in verse 3. A little bit longer, not very long, but I want you to see the whole gamut of this spectrum that is related by the Hebrew writer and what ends up happening if growth is not present. He said, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. There's the babe in Christ. There is the milk, the one who is either a newborn or acting like a newborn. And that's what these individuals were doing. Because they should have been teachers. They should have progressed. But they had need to be taught again. He said in verse 13, everyone who partakes only of milk, he's unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And therefore, this is the command. This is what is required of the Hebrews. Leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, of doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. Then he goes on later in that text by talking about the consequence of not doing as you ought to do. And the result of that is faltering, apostatizing, leaving the faith. And as a result of digressing rather than progressing, an individual can indeed lose their soul. Notice what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. He said, "This I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge." How do you want your love to grow? By knowing what love is, by knowing the expressions of love and having discernment as to how to apply the things that God has taught in your lives and with the relationships you sustain with God, with your fellow man, with your family, with your children, with your wife, with your husband, all of these things. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Notice there is a call. So that you do these things so that you will be without offense when the judgment day comes. Why is that important? Because of the nature of digression, because of the danger of losing your soul, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. And so ultimately, spiritual growth, this is what you have to do. You have to stop sinning, ultimately. You need all of the tools that equip you to stop sinning, and you have to have the will and the discernment and the knowledge to stop sinning. Because I tell you, the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But God has supplied us. You remember the text of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and what the Apostle Paul said about all Scripture? It's given by inspiration of God that a man may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We don't need anything else other than God's Word to show us how it is that we are to live our lives, but we have to apply those things. We have to be discerning. We have to grow so that when the devil comes along and seeks our destruction, he's not working as hard for those who are in the world because they're already in his kingdom. He has them. But when an individual departs from his kingdom into the spiritual kingdom of God and regains that access with God, the devil's going to redouble his efforts. He's going to triple his efforts. He's going to do everything he can to bring us to perdition, to ruin. He's going to try to regain such an individual, actively working against him. That's why Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand and withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one." And so 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle John said this, "I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Strength, abiding in God's word, allows you to overcome the devil. A lack of it makes you vulnerable. You can take the text of Ephesians chapter 6 and consider the imagery that is found there of a soldier. And the soldier is to put on the whole armor of God. The soldier of Christ is to arise and put on God's armor, whether it be the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. All of those things, girding your waist with truth, all the things that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. These are the things that we do. If we do not do this, what does it mean? It means we're vulnerable. That we are no longer invulnerable due to what God has granted us. We're not taking the shield, the armor, the things that God has supplied for us so that we can indeed withstand those fiery darts. Instead, we go into battle with nothing. With nothing that we need. And as a result, the devil indeed has easy pickings. That's why the Apostle Peter said the devil is a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. He can eat us up if we're not prepared. If we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. But if we don't resist him, if we are not able or are unwilling to overcome temptation, we'll lose our soul, even though at one point in time we did indeed obey the gospel of Christ. And so it's not the destination. It is a waypoint on the road of our life that ends with death. And we want to talk about two significant things for everyone who would name the name of Christ. It's being saved, and then it is death. And in the interim, you hope to stay saved, so that when that death comes, he will say to you, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter ye into my rest." Now those who are in the world, they have their births, their anniversaries, their fame, their fortunes, all of those things, significant days in their life, but they forgot to do the most important, other than death, the most important thing they had to do to prepare them for that time when they would leave this earth. It is appointed for man to die once. All of us do. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there's one thing you can do to resist that, and that is be saved. And so it's important for us. Psalm 119 and verse 10. With my whole heart, the psalmist said, I have sought you. He said, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Who's saying this? Not one who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good psalmist who placed his emphasis upon God's word, who has devoted to Christ, who was striving to live, devoted to God, striving to live for Jehovah. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. He wanted it. He wanted to equip himself so that he could overcome temptation, so that his soul would not indeed be lost. So, what are we talking about with regard to spiritual maturity? We're talking about a process. Okay? So, it's not the end. I've heard had a number of preachers and others who have emphasized this with regard to the plan of salvation. Say the five-step plan of salvation, we often talk about this here. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And they say, no, that's not right. There are six steps. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful. And there's truth to that, isn't there? Because once a man is reconciled to God, he can apostatize. He can digress. He can make forfeit his faith. He can forsake the Lord, and we don't want that to happen. And so there is a process. I've started my life. I'm a babe in Christ. There's much more that I need to know. There is much growth that is necessary, and I'm going to diligently apply myself to it, looking to Jesus as my example, His will as my guide, and I'm going to be steadfast in that practice through the entirety of my life, so that when the end comes, I won't be like those foolish virgins who didn't have enough oil and as such had to leave and were not where they needed to be when the Lord came, and they were kept without. I'm going to be one of the wise virgins who had extra oil to trim her lamp. I have prepared myself. I have diligently prepared myself. So when the Lord comes, I am ready. I have done what I am supposed to do. I've overcome that temptation. I have lived a life of righteousness. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 put it this way in verse 12. He said, it's not that I have already attained. Wow, attained what? Well, he's talking about his salvation. This is an apostle of Jesus Christ. How does he live his life? Not like I've already attained. What is the world today saying? Get saved, and once saved, you're always saved. Doesn't matter how you live your life. Doesn't matter how you conduct your life. No matter what happens after your salvation, you've ended where you needed to end. And so your life is kept with God, and there's no way you can lose your salvation. Paul didn't believe that. He said, in his life, the way he lived, even while he's in jail here in Philippians, he said, I don't live like I've already attained or am already perfected. I press on. I keep trying that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now he gives the motivation there, does he? Not only that he presses on, but he doesn't literally have to press on in order to be saved. But he pressed on, he says, so that he can lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That's why he does it, so that he might be saved. He said, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he strove. He strove for it. In striving each and every day of his life, we see his successful end. We are told in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that the Apostle Paul at the time of his death or nearing the time of his death, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Therefore, the crown of righteousness is laid up to me, and not for me only, but all who loves his appearing. So we do as he does if we're indeed spiritually maturing. We press on just like Jesus did so that we can lay hold of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Don't count yourself as to have gotten it as of yet. You're saved in the sense that you are reconciled to God and your sins have been washed away. That reconciliation is God's redemption of you. But the idea that salvation cannot be lost is not a biblical concept. You endure to the end, as the Lord said in Revelation. You endure to the end and you will be saved. And that salvation in heaven after death is the eternal salvation that we seek and that we press toward. And so we offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you need to respond to the call. If that is the case, we offer it to you today. Begin that Christian walk. Become a babe in Christ. Start living for the Lord and persist in that throughout your life. Remain faithful to the Lord and you will go to heaven for an eternity. The first step is today. The most important step in your life is to become a child of God. And then spend the rest of your life, all the other events, everything else you do, staying acceptable to God. And then at death, which is the most significant point, it's the end point of our existence on this earth. You will be judged acceptable and saved by Jesus in that day of judgment. We offer the invitation at this time to anyone who has the need to begin that or any need at all to help for us to help you in that walk or to receive prayers, receive encouragement. We offer anything to you at this time of a spiritual nature. We ask that you come while together we